This is Waheed Jensen, and you are listening to A Way Beyond the Rainbow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh, and welcome to a brand new episode of A Way Beyond the Rainbow, this podcast series dedicated to Muslims experiencing same-sex attractions who want to live a life true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam. I'm your host, Waheed Jensen. Thank you so much for joining me in today's episode. This episode is a continuation of the previous episode. It's part two of a discussion on Adam and Eve, temptation, and repentance. And joining me again is my friend Hashim as a co-host, and we will continue our discussion from where we left off last time, inshallah. We're reminded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to kind of use the provisions that Allah has given us to kind of improve our own conditions. So as we know in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, peace comes to those who follow the guidance. وَسَلَامُ عَلَى مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الْهُدَى. So if we are drowning in sin, or if we have, engaged in a lot of things that we shouldn't have done, whatever it is, we are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make every effort to stop doing that, right? We are reminded of the story of Adam alayhi salam when Allah said he forgot, he had no determination, right? What is the cure for this particular case? It is remembrance, and it is having the determination to actually do something about this. So we do everything that we can to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So how do we become aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By remembering Him, by calling on to Him. In Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ, meaning the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest deed. In the same verse of Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah says, recite, and this is addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite what has been revealed to you of the book and establish prayer. Indeed, prayer prohibits immorality and wrongdoing, and the remembrance of Allah is greater, and Allah knows that which you do. So, in a sense that we can always start with remembrance, and I remember that at some point, subhanAllah, in my life, I was in a very dark place, and then I just came across a saying that said, moisten your tongue with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I was like, okay, well, this is what I actually need, because my heart was really hard at that point, and I was just stuck in a place where I couldn't move out of that. And I started doing a lot of dhikr, and indeed, subhanAllah, like, it really softened the heart, in addition to like moistening the tongue in a sense of like being closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are verses in the Quran that tell us about what happens if we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we forget the remembrance. In Surah Taha, Allah says, and whoever turns away from my remembrance, indeed he will have a miserable life, and we will gather him on the day of resurrection blind. So the state of blindness. And that is very scary, right? Like having a miserable life and being resurrected on the day of judgment to someone who's blind, who's not capable of seeing. And in another verse in Surah Al-Ra'd, Allah says, those who have believed and whose hearts are assured by the remembrance of Allah, indeed, by the remembrance of Allah, our hearts assured. So this is the exact contrast. Our hearts are assured. There is no fear. There is no misery, right? The hearts are very tranquil and peaceful. And this is what we all strive for at the end of the day, right?
Yeah. I'm taken to that interview that you did with Brother Sinan, right? When he had this kind of experience, this revelation where he was talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and kind of handing his SSA back to him, mm-hmm. right? He said, this is something you gave me, I'm giving it back to you, mm-hmm. right? This vacuum that was in his heart, right? He's filled that now with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And this you can hear it in his voice. If you go back and listen to the podcast, this state of peace that he went through after having gone through that, because he is now just filled with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has filled that need, that emptiness within him, right? Even though, fine, yeah, he may on occasion, you know, still have the attraction and whatever, but that kind of sense of peace that's come over him, and the huge reduction in sort of the sexualization of men that he was having from this experience,
right,
kind of shows us that his heart is like the verse said, his heart was assured. Rest assured.
Absolutely. Beautiful comparison, mashallah. God bless you for actually tying this together. It's such a powerful story, Sinan's story.
Yes.
It actually goes back to show that, you know, that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we strive for. And he's always there, as you said, is always near to us, is always close to us.
Mm-hmm.
All we have to do is just strive as much as we can, given our own individual abilities, to him. And in previous episodes, we said that the concept of sabr, or patience, is not just sitting still and doing nothing and just enduring everything that we're given and like sweating it out, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually, you know, a constant striving and trying our best with whatever we can to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if things don't get better immediately or right away or like in a month or two or in a couple of years, it's all according to Allah's plan eventually.
You know, these verses that we read about that in the story of Satan and Adam and the garden and coming to earth, every single word has a meaning and something that we can take away from it. So, you know, you just discussed like how the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest, right? And what brings our heart assurance, it brings our heart rest, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like he taught Adam the way to come back to him, Through the stories in the Quran about Satan and Adam, he teaches us the way to achieve this state of remembrance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in the story where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Satan, he says Satan was, in Surah Al-A'raf, he says he was not of those who prostrated, right? And, you know, like the whole theme of this podcast today is about, you know, reflecting on those who move themselves into a state of Allah's anger, who move themselves into a state of being astray, and to warn us not to be like them. So this idea of prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that we should do so that we're not like Satan, right?
Right.
And it kind of brings us to this idea of prayer and the salah, because it is the foundation of our faith, right? It's this, the number one thing that we do, right, in terms of what it defines us, right, as Muslims, right? And I remember our brother, a dear brother, who, you know, I would, you know, we would have discussions at length, and, you know, we would go deep into sort of psychology and family history and these sort of things. And he used to keep reminding me, he's like, Hashim, start by praying, start by reading the Quran, everything will fall into place, right? Everything will fall into place. He's like, start with that, right? So, you know, if we're not praying, or if we're missing our prayers, then we have to stop. This is our connection, this is our bridge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is our bridge to remembrance, this is our bridge to giving us the rest and the reassurance that our hearts are looking for, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is how our first step to getting closer to him, right?
Exactly.
And, you know, it's hard. Like, I know it's hard. I know a lot of people who have come into Islam from, I was born into a family that was practicing, but I know a lot of brothers who come from families who weren't practicing, and prayer is a difficult thing to start doing, right? You know, especially as an adult, you know, you've got to do these actions, you've got to learn these words in Arabic, you've got to learn what they mean, you've got to, you know, concentrate, you've got to take time out of your day. It's not something that people are used to doing, but, you know, start, like with anything, you know, start small, start with baby steps, right? You know, just start with the actions. If you're not praying, just start with the action, right? And if you don't know the actions, get a YouTube video, right? Put it on your phone, put it on the prayer mat, and just watch the person doing it and just copy the actions, right?
Yeah.
And that's the beginning. And then, you know, think about what each of the positions in the actions. So let's not even talk about the surahs that we read and the du'as that we read during the salah, but even the actions themselves. This salah, right? This salah is a journey. This salah is a journey, life, death, resurrection, in one action that we do, you know, several times a day. I speak for myself, like there are many times where I don't walk away from Salah feeling like that. I'm just like up, down, up, down, up, down, down, let's go back to work, right? Yeah, and that's sad. That's so sad, isn't it? Right?
Exactly. I think all of us can attest to that also. It takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of mindfulness, and I hope that we can all go back to like the true meaning of Salat, the true connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we actually go back to how the Prophet ﷺ used to say, like it's something that gives him relief and he looks forward to Salat and looks forward to reconnecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the station that we strive for is a station where I cannot wait until my Salat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I need to forget everyone and everything and just be with him in that moment. Forget all about the dunya. And, I mean, may Allah make us among those people, inshallah. But that's just something to strive for.
Yeah. It's like, you know, if we are lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should look forward to that moment. We should be counting down the minutes to that moment, right? Because our salah in a small way is a small taster of our return to him at the end, right?
Exactly.
And every position that we go through, every position that we are in the salah means something. And even if we don't know the words of the surahs, even if we don't know the words of the du'as, we can think about what these positions mean, right? So, we go into ruku, for example, right? And you know, think back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, right? He's talking about the covenant that he took from all of us, right? So he says, and mentioned when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their loins, their descendants, and made them testify against themselves, saying to them, am I not your Lord? They say, yes, we have testified. This lest you should say on the day of resurrection, indeed of this we were unaware. So this is our sort of covenant with Allah, our agreement with him that he is our Lord, right? Mm-hmm. And so this ruku that we do is kind of our acknowledgement of that fact, that we acknowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord, right? And as part of this covenant, right, this discussion that our souls have had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, did I not enjoin upon you, O children of Adam, that you should not worship Satan? For indeed he is to you a clear enemy, right? So this is, not only this is the warning that he gave Adam, right, in the garden, but this is the warning that he's given all of us as souls before we came to earth, right? And this narrative that we're reading now, the story about Adam in the garden, you can even extract the positions of the prayer from this narrative. That's how beautiful and multi-layered this Quran is, right? That, you know, like we read already, like in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, descend being to one another enemies, and for you on earth is a place of settlement and enjoyment for a time. In it you shall live, and in it you shall die, and from it you shall be brought forth. Okay, so think of these words, right? And think of the actions in the prayer, right? So descend, this is when we go from standing into sajda, right? Mm-hmm. That's one step, right? And then, and for you on earth is a place of settlement and enjoyment for a time, for a short time, okay? So in it you shall live and in it you shall die. So think about our sajdas, right? We start off in the first sajda, we go from standing into sajda, right? We sit up and then we go back down into sajda. That is the short time of our lives, mm-hmm. right? In it you shall live when we sit up, and in it you shall die. We put our heads back down on the ground. And then from it you shall be brought forth, as in, and then we return, you know, we start our subsequent rakat, we stand up again from the sajda. So this is a whole prayer being described to us in the story of Adam, which doesn't even mention, right? Doesn't even mention rakats and ruku and sajda and all, you know, julus and all these different actions. But this is a whole journey described to us. Imagine if we prayed, we were like, right, this is my soul, I took my covenant, I stand up. You know, semi Allah and Hamida, this is what we say in our prayers. We say, you know, God hears those who sing his praises. That's the last piece of advice he gives us before we descend to earth, just like the last piece of advice he gave Adam, mm-hmm. right? And we go into sajda, and then we sit up, we live for a short time, we die, we go back to down, we stand up again, standing up then on the day of judgment. Imagine if this is what, you know, if this is the experience that we have in each rakat, we do remind ourselves of this journey. Nothing could touch us, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing could harm us, you know, no hurt, no whatever. because you're like, I understand the bigger picture of why I'm here, the bigger picture of what my soul is doing on this planet for this short time, right? And this is what, ideally, this is what the prayer should be invoking in us. You know, people say sometimes that, you know, we pray to Allah and it hasn't made a difference, or we prayed and it hasn't changed our lives, or, you know, that's not the prayer's fault, right? This is our fault for not engaging in this prayer, right? You know, so many times we rush through it and we think that we've done God a favor, right, by, you know, giving him, you know, a few moments of our day. It's not like that. This is his gift to us in order for us to connect back to him, right? Imagine how much you get just from thinking about the actions, from what we've been through. Imagine how much more we'd get if we actually understood the words, we reflected on the words, and we were doing this five times a day. You know, each time we waver off from the straight path, and we, you know, a few hours later we come back and we remember, you know, it's reinforced the realization of our reality over and over again. You know, like Surah Al-Bariyat says, you know, and remind, for surely the reminder benefits the believers, right? You know, we don't just pray once and that's it. You know, we pray five times a day. Even the most, you know, even the prophets, you know, even the most elevated people are constantly praying, because we always need this reminder. Because, you know, a dear brother used to remind me that the Arabic word for mankind, its root is that we are forgetful, right?
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
And so, yeah, so this prayer is what kind of brings us back, right? Forgetful again, just like Adam forgot, had no determination. Mankind, the root word for mankind is to forget. What's the cure for forgetfulness? Remindment. So prayer is our key to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And and after prayer, obviously, it's his Quran, right? This is his message to us. It's our connection with him, right? So we need to always be reflecting on the Quran on a regular basis. You know, do like one page after each prayer, but do something every day and use that as our kind of rope that we hold on to. And our reminder to bring us back to reality, bring us back to the reality of what we're doing here. We need to grow, that we need to improve, right? These are his gifts to us, yeah? And, you know, and in a sense, when we read in the story of Adam alayhi salam about how after they had their clothes stripped of them, after they had approached the tree, they began to sew together the leaves of the garden to hide their private parts, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is saying these words to us, the leaves of the garden, that they started doing, using these things to hide their private parts. And I think perhaps, like, and it's mentioned in Surah Taha, their private parts became apparent to them and they began to sew together over themselves from the leaves of the garden. And this reminds us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only has he given us prayer and Quran to help us to connect with him, but he has given us provision in this world, right? You know, Surah Luqman says, you know, do you not see that Allah has made subject to you whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, amply bestowed upon you his favors, both apparent and unapparent, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in this world in order for us to help ourselves grow and improve and go towards him, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like simple example, right? You know, if we're hungry, right, we can obviously, when we pray to God and say, look, I'm hungry, you know, our prayer isn't that, oh, please, you know, make some food magically appear on my dining table. It doesn't work like that, right? We do our sajda, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, give me the means to earn a livelihood, so then I can then go out and then feed my, you know, myself and my family, right? We do our sajda and then we get up and then we go out and we look for work and we go out and we try and get an education and we go out and try and do things, right? Doing those things, taking those steps, isn't taking on gods besides Allah. It's not doing shirk or anything like that. It's using God's provisions that he's put on earth and accessing them to try and get benefit for ourselves, but in a God-centric way, right? Mm-hmm. So we identify what the problem is and then use whatever God has created for us and made available to us to help make amends. So, you know, we start, you know, prayer and we do Quran and we do dhikr, but then further than that, you know, we use things like self-reflection, we use things like self-improvements, we use our communities, or, you know, our healthy relationships within our communities with other brothers and sisters, you know, we use therapy, for example, where it's needed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Support groups, you know, healing, books, even medication. A simple example, medication, right? If we're ill, yes, we pray to God, and we know that, you know, for example, Ibrahim alayhi salam's prayer in the Quran, you know, and when I'm sick, he cures me. That's true. But we take medication because, you know, medication comes from plants, and plants come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's put healing in the things that he's created on earth for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong in self-help. There's nothing wrong in using therapy. Therapy is a science that shines a light on our souls. Who created our souls? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our souls. And it shines a light on how delicate our souls are. It shines a light on how our souls can be traumatized and how our souls can be damaged and how our souls can sometimes reach out for things in a futile way to numb the pain, right? You know, therapy isn't therapy isn't putting God to one side. Therapy is just like any other observation, any other science that shines a light on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and how it works and how delicate and how balanced it is, right? And how easily it can become unbalanced, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's use these things, let's use these sort of investigations or these kind of mirrors that are around us to help us understand when things aren't going right. Because it's only when we realize things aren't going right that we can actually start doing something about them. We always start with asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, and you know, he does help us. He helps us in the best way, you know, and he helps us according to his wisdom, not according to our wisdom. Remember, he was the one that knew the secrets of the heavens and earth, not us, right? And he helps us on his time scale, not on our time scale. You know, so many people, we hear the stories, I prayed to God to take away the SSA, he didn't take it away, he didn't take it away. See, I tried my best. You know, that's not the right prayer, right? No,
mm-hmm.
Our prayer should be, God, give me whatever is good for me. Give me whatever is good for me and do it on according to your wisdom, do it according to your time scale. And yeah, maybe for some people, yeah, it'll happen straight away, you know. But maybe for some other people, it'll happen later. Or maybe he will give us something different. Maybe that's not our destiny. You know, maybe it's not my destiny to be married with children. Maybe I have a different destiny. You know, maybe it's different for different people. And sometimes he gives us something different that's even better than what we've asked for. You know, sometimes we can ask for things. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh, make me rich, make me beautiful. How do I know that's not going to land me into even more trouble, right?
Exactly, you know? Yeah, 100%.
You know? You know, people ask me sometimes about certain things I have to do in my whole life and in my home life, and I kind of say, you know what, it keeps me out of trouble, maybe that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what's best for us. He knows what it's going to take for our soul to find him, right? Like you were saying in your example about how you felt that you had a hard heart and how you moistened your tongue with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Like I've worked with you for like a number of years, and you are, by the way, you are the sort of person who embodies deep compassion for people, deep compassion. I'm such a prescriptive person. I'm like, oh, this is wrong. Okay, step one, step two, step three. You are, hold on for a second. Hold on, let me hold your hand. Let's talk about what you're going through. Let's see this pain. Let's look at this pain. Let's acknowledge that it's not okay and it does hurt and bad things have happened. And in a way, you, maybe not physically, but emotionally, you kind of hold people. I wonder sometimes, and it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. I'm touched by the way you approach things. And I'm like, I wonder if he would be half the person he is now, unless he had been through what he had been through, right?
Yeah.
And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows something. He knows that you have a gift to offer people that you could have only developed by going through what you're going through, right?
Mm-hmm. No doubt. Right? Yeah. So
many people say, you know, this journey, I see it as a blessing now because it's enabled me to develop this relationship with God. It's enabled me to do this. So God always answers in the best way. You know, Surah Ghafir says, you know, and your Lord says, call upon me and I will answer you, right? Just because we don't hear the answer doesn't mean he hasn't answered us. It means that we lack the ability to hear his answer. But it doesn't mean the answer hasn't come, right? Surah Baqarah says, you know, and when my servants ask you about me, surely I am near. I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he calls upon me. So let them respond to me and believe in me, that they may be led aright. So, you know, so he's saying, you know, he answers our prayers. He responds to us, right? You know, but the conditions are, right, that we have to respond to him and believe in him so that we can then be led aright, right? So many times people are like praying for things, but they're not making an effort to take steps to make changes in their life. You know, it's not just going to, hunger is not going to vanish like that. We've got to go out, we've got to earn a living. SSA as well, it's not going to vanish like that. We've got to put some work into it. We've got to respond to God. We've got to start stepping away from the things he's told us to keep away, or at least make an effort to step away from the things that he's told to keep away from, so that, and like the verse says in Surah Baqarah, so that they may be led aright. So first respond, first believe, and then we are led to, you know, led towards this peace, towards this guidance.
You know, we all know that sometimes we are overpowered by our desires and the shahawat, and we lose our compass in life. And as a result, we feel that our hearts darken and we lose sight of the light, and light with a capital L, right? You know, as a result, things would not be as they used to be. We're kind of drenched in shame, or after, you know, being hit so hard, we fall prey to our own temptations and we feel powerless. Sometimes we give up. You know, most of us have been through this, right? Allah knows this already. He knows our condition. He knows our weaknesses. He created us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so this is in general the human condition. But when we talk about SSA in particular, we know that deep down SSA, you know, our attractions are a legitimate need for pure love, so to speak. And so let us start with the search for the ultimate love, right? If we are going to search for love, let us look for the ultimate love. And Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, surely God loves those who turn much to him, and he loves those who purify themselves. And in another verse in Surah Al-Imran, Allah says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your faults, and Allah is forgiving, merciful. So how does all of this tie together? So as we said, you know, Allah knows us, he knows our conditions, he knows our search for love, and he knows our faults. And he doesn't expect perfection, right? We humans are fallible, we're not perfect. And if he did expect us to be perfect, or if we were perfect, then how would his quality of forgiveness manifest itself, right? Because we are not perfect, because we are fallible, we are able to see the quality in him that he is forgiving, because we have our own faults, right? And he always tells us in the Quran in multiple verses that, you know, his love for us comes as a result of us having slipped and then turning back to him. So it is taken for granted that we will slip, but turning back to him is a choice that we have. And Allah loves it when we do that, right? And, you know, in earlier episodes, we've touched upon his mercy and his love for us and his forgiveness and all of these wonderful qualities. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we remember in Surah Al-Fatiha, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, right? The oft forgiving, the most merciful, the kind and compassionate and all caring. So he subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Az-Zumar, for example, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Quran, say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is he who is the forgiving, the merciful. Allah says, O my servants, not O you who have transgressed, right? My servants, you're still my servants, and we're still feeling that connection with him. SubhanAllah, that's so, so heartwarming, and it's, I mean, we cannot even describe it, SubhanAllah. Like, look at the mercy, even when people have transgressed, he calls them back to him, and he calls them my servants. Like, this is such a huge honor, SubhanAllah, when you actually delve deep into the meanings behind the words. But yeah, and we can never really fathom the boundaries of his mercy, because they're infinite. It's infinite mercy, SubhanAllah. And even if we look at the hadiths, there are tons of hadith that talk about the mercy and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and him loving to forgive his servants. One hadith that is reported by Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, on behalf of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, Allah the Exalted has said, O son of Adam, I forgive you as long as you pray to me and hope for my forgiveness, whatever sins you have committed. O son of Adam, I do not care if your sins reach the height of the heaven, then you ask for my forgiveness, I will forgive you. O son of Adam, if you come to me with an earth load of sins, but meet me associating nothing with me, I will match it with an earth load of forgiveness. I mean, that always gives me shivers when I actually read or listen to this hadith, because it's like, subhanAllah, like he loves to forgive and he loves us and he wants what's best for us. As long as we try our best to kind of reach out to him and be with him, even if we keep on sinning and falling. I mean, what's important is to get back up after we fall and to keep striving towards him. And that's what's most important, you know? And in another, in a hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am as my servant thinks of me, and I am with him as he remembers me. If he remembers me in himself, then I will remember him in myself. And if he mentions me in a gathering, then I will mention him in a greater gathering. And if he draws near to me a handspan, I will draw near to him a cubit. And if he draws near to me a cubit, I will draw near him a fathom. And if he comes to me walking, I will come to him running. So this is just a point to us that if we reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will return this even more. This is part of us thinking what is, you know, having good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of us unfortunately fall into despair, and we will talk about this later, that this is one of the traps of shaitan. If we sin or if we do anything wrong or if we fall into our bad habits or whatever happens to us, we kind of feel that, oh, you know, the mercy of Allah is beyond me. I'm not going to be forgiven. I'm a hopeless case, whatever negative self-talk that we engage in, which is all based on shame all the time. But Allah always reminds us, oh, my servants who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Like this is an order. Do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Never despair of the mercy of Allah, no matter what you have done. You know, just keep going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has promised that he will reach out to you much more than you have done towards him. Just do that, you know, don't despair and just keep on moving towards him. And that's just subhanAllah. Like, I really cannot describe this.
It's almost like a, like, you know, this idea of we take one step and he comes running. So it's a reaction to the first movement that we've made, but because of his infinite, his greatness, his response is always so much more, isn't it?
Exactly.
It's you know, when we talk about justice, we kind of think of justice of Allah, we kind of think in terms of, you know, punishment and things going wrong in our lives if we've done the wrong thing, but actually justice always works in a positive aspect as well. Mm-hmm. You know, the good things that we do, the steps we take towards him, if he is just as well in terms of us moving out of his shade, he's just as well in terms of us moving into his shade as well. Right. And responding in an equal but even greater way because of his mercy, which, you know, extends his justice as well.
Absolutely. 100%. Yeah. And so the idea is that if we slip, you know, we get back up, we dust ourselves off, and we try again. And if we slip again, we do the same, and we try again. And that's why he is oft forgiving. He always describes himself as oft forgiving, merciful, because he wants us to get back up and keep going and not to give up in despair, because he knows that we are fallible. He knows that we will make mistakes. No matter how much we try to be perfect, quote unquote, this is not attainable in this life. So we will fall, but then we get right back up. And he wants us to do that. He wants us to get back up continuously, because that's the only way we can grow. And like you said, earlier in this episode, Adam, peace be upon him, you know, he wasn't able to develop resilience. He wasn't able to grow because he wasn't tested at the beginning in paradise. And so the whole reason why this temptation and the desire and the whole test came about is because that is the only way that we can grow, right? The only way we can develop thick skin and we can actually, endure and get, become stronger spiritually, mentally, and physically is when we get challenged in different ways. And so this is the only way we can grow. children, when they start walking, they will fall over. But it's not the reason to give up on trying to walk ever again. They fall over, they might hurt themselves, but then they get back up and they continue to try to learn to walk, and then they will fall back again. And then the same happens until they perfect their own walk. And you can give tons of examples from life. There is too much to lose if we don't try and if you don't get back up. And it's not about, you know, do it until you get it right for the first time. It's about keep doing it until you can't get it wrong anymore. And this is something that you always used to say, right? And you might be able to reach a point where you don't do it wrong anymore, or maybe not, but the whole idea is for you to try as much as you can with whatever Allah has given you of a capacity. And that's what's most important. And each time we slip, each time we fall, each time we do something that we're not proud of, and we go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we realize we develop this awareness of Satan, we develop an awareness of our own weaknesses. And then we learn from all of this, and we try to fortify ourselves and to grow even stronger and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala each time. And what is the result of all of this? You know, if we ask anyone around us, what are they looking for in life? They will tell you that they're looking to be happy, to find peace. And so, you know, we realize as Muslims, as believers, as people who have been through a lot of pain, and we kept on stumbling and falling, that, you know, the only way that we can achieve true happiness is through being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being with Him, because true happiness is always with Him. And as we remember, you know, as we said earlier in Surah Taha, Allah says, then whoever follows my guidance shall neither go astray nor fall into distress and misery. Right? If we are away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what, true happiness is never going to be attained. Whereas if we are with Him, no matter what happens in life, we will find happiness, we will find peace, inshallah.
I think that the idea that you've sort of brought up of, you know, if you slip and fall, you know, get back up, dust yourself off and try again. This is kind of, you know, after we've slipped, the way we make amends from that, the way we kind of move forward from that experience, instead of just sitting there, you know, in a heap, kind of feeling sorry for ourselves and feeling like there's no point continuing, the way we move on from that, kind of shown to us by Adam alayhi salam, you know, in the story, that fine, he's now exposed, he's now naked because he's gone towards the tree, because he's given into these temptations. His response is, like we said before, you know, using the leaves of the garden to cover himself, right? And this idea of that bringing our souls back sort of into the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what kind of gives us our protection again, right? And, you know, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses this idea of clothing being a physical thing for Adam, you know, that's something that was stripped and, you know, his shame or his private parts were exposed. But even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of takes that idea of clothing and takes it to the next level. And, you know, He says, like in Surah Al-A'raf, He says, just after the story of the narration about Adam and Islam, He says, but the clothing of righteousness, that is the best. So this idea of putting our clothes back on when we've been stripped of them for whatever reason, this righteousness, this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this consciousness ideally should lead to us wanting to live within his boundaries, within, you know, in His realm. When we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us, understand that He is the source of all knowledge, you know, He knows the secrets of the heavens and the earth, He knows what we reveal, He knows what we conceal, that He knows what it is that's going to make us successful, right? Like in life, when, you know, things go wrong, you know, if you're ill, you go to a doctor because you value their knowledge and their experience in a certain area, right? Or you're in business, you know, you're following blogs of Warren Buffett and all these other people, or, you know, you go towards knowledge, you go towards wisdom because you appreciate that that's where experience and safety can come for you by following that advice, right? But whose is the best advice to follow? It's the source of all knowledge, right? You know, right at the beginning of the story, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the angels, you know, he's telling them, you know, I know the secrets of the heavens and the earth. well then great, that's where we need to be looking for what it means to be safe and what it means to have security, away from ignorance, away from lack of understanding, away from darkness. So this idea of seeking safety in Allah, sort of this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the clothing of righteousness that is the best, this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is us seeking refuge in Allah, right? This idea of a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, we seek safety in Allah, refuge in Allah away from the shaytan, because we seek safety in Allah's knowledge, away from shaytan's ego, away from shaytan's whisperings, away from shaytan's ignorance or lack of knowledge of the reality of who God is, right?
Exactly.
And then that kind of leads to our sort of safety once we bring ourselves into that realm. So like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, he says, he's talking to Satan and saying, surely, indeed over my servants, you, he's referring to Satan, you have no authority, and sufficient is your Lord as a disposer of affairs. So for us to bring ourselves into servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a protection. And this idea of trust in God and rely on that, mm-hmm. rely on that source of infinite wisdom as being enough to take care of things for us, right? Mm-hmm. Sufficient is your Lord as a disposer of affairs. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, like he's being thrown into the fire and he's at complete peace because he's like, it doesn't matter, right? I'm doing the right thing. It does not matter. Nothing matters, And however difficult life gets, always remember, as long as you do the right thing, everything will be okay, right? Everything will be okay, right?
Right.
And, but obviously we see like the whole idea of the Quran is to teach us, right? Sometimes doing the right thing is difficult, right? Sometimes doing the right thing means that we may end up alone. We may end up not having the things that are promised to us by the dunya, right? But that's not the point. That's not the point of why we're here.
Right.
So this idea of, taking safety in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then being very careful then of if we ever overstep these boundaries and sort of break his rules. Remember, his rules have extended from his mercy, extended from his wisdom, extended from his love for our safety. As soon as we walk out of that, it's a slippery slope, right? So just like you said before, that this idea of taking a step towards Allah, he runs towards us. Because we live in a cause and effect world, the same thing works in reverse. If we take a step away from him, if we walk outside his boundary, then things start spiraling downwards, right? So it's hard to read this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, he says, we have made the devils allies or friends of those who do not believe. It's a natural reaction in this world of cause and effect. And like you said, we have to see cause and effect in order to recognize good, in order to recognize evil. But the more we disobey, the farther away the devil leads us, and the deeper and deeper into sin that we go, right? And it's all a sort of like a fulfillment, right, of his promise. Like the devil promises in Surah Al-Isra, he says, I will surely destroy his descendants, referring to Adam, except for a few. And we have responsibilities, right? So we're tested, and we live in a world of cause and effect, and we have responsibilities for ourselves to love ourselves in the sense that to bring ourselves into submission, to bring ourselves into humbleness, right? And to not kind of sell cheap, and to not take the worse instead of the better. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, he says, will you take him and his descendants as allies other than me? So he's referring to Satan. He says, will you take him, Satan, and his descendants as allies other than me while they are enemies to you? Wretched it is for the wrongdoers as an exchange, right? So this idea that we've swapped, he says, other than me, we've swapped Allah, the source of love, this wisdom, knowledge, everything, for this devil who refuses to bow, who thinks he's better, who's full of his arrogance. You know, what were the words? He was arrogant and debased and all these things, all these negative things. And we've swapped the better for the worse, right? So we have to, you know, be responsible for ourselves and our actions and the choices that we make, or try every day to make better choices than the previous days. So, and this idea that, you know, the Quran talks about exchange or swapping the better for the worse, in the sense that this deen is a sort of like a transaction, a life transaction, right? And this idea that the price for our soul, the price for our soul is supposed to be paradise, right? It's not supposed to be this world, it's supposed to be paradise, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Tawbah, he says, you know, truly or surely God has purchased from the believers their souls, anfusuhum, their nafs, right? And their souls and their wealth in exchange for the garden being theirs, right? So we weren't made for this world, we were made for paradise, we were made for that garden, you know, similar to, remember how the garden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we mentioned about how he describes the garden to Adam, about how it's this place of everything is taken care of for us, right? All our needs are fulfilled. We are, you know, at complete peace, ideally. And you know, and this is the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers us. He's offering to purchase from us our souls, you know, for the price of Jannah. So we can't sell cheap. We wouldn't sell cheap in any other thing that we did in life. You know, if someone offered us, a paltry price for something valuable, we would say no. But no, it's worth too much. You know, it would be wrong for me to do that. So we've got to do the same for our souls. You know, our souls have been created by God. We are infinite. We're supposed to live forever, inshallah, in the garden. It's too high of a price to pay to not allow that potential to be realized. There's too much to lose. So then, you know, we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and, you know, they leave heaven and then they descend to earth. And this idea that their descent isn't a descent of degradation, but more of a dignified descent in order to start their trial, to start their journey kind of back to God, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he says, get down all of you. He's using this plural form, right, indicating he's not just, you know, just looking to Adam, Islam, and Eve, but also, you know, according to some scholars, he's referring to Adam, Eve, and all of Adam's descendants, you know, mankind as a whole. You know, we've all kind of come down to earth, and, you know, we don't belong here. This is a temporary place we are, just like we described in the prayer, this descent into the first sajda, and then sit up, go back in sajda, and then come back up again. So, you know, in the verses we were talking about, you know, like we said, the phrase, you know, for a short time, for a time is used. And so we belong into the hereafter, our destiny is, you know, either heaven, inshallah, or it's hell, right? This time on earth is a short thing. So the whole experience that they went through, it's a lesson, and it demonstrated the existence of free will, but the fact that their free will can be interfered with by Satan, can be whispered to by Satan, if they're not careful, if they're not, you know, if we are forgetful and have no determination, then we have weakened ourselves in a way that Satan can now find a way in. And you know, like we've said, they also need to understand the consequences of sin. They have to see that in order to realize this is what happens when we don't take Allah's advice, we don't obey his commands. But then, you know, through that whole, you know, that whole period, kind of, it's a whole sort of university in one story, because it touches then on, you know, at the end, you know, this idea of mercy and forgiveness of God, to remind Adam that, you know, this important lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. And, you know, like we've said, it's not something that we should ever despair and lose hope in. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows everything. He knew that they would eat from the tree. Right? He knew that Satan would strip away their innocence. He knew that he would expose them, you know, expose to them that they're meaningless. But you know, even though he knows the outcome of events before they happen, and he allows them, he's not forced us to act in one way or another. You know, Adam had free will. He bore the consequences of his deeds. And the same is for us, right? We have free will to obey or to disobey, to be grateful or to be ungrateful, right? You know, as the Quran says. And there are consequences, and we need to be aware of those. So yes, Allah forgives, but even though He forgives, there are consequences of some of the decisions that we make. You know, consequences to maybe to society, maybe to other people, maybe to ourselves, maybe to our bodies. You know, God is just trying to keep us safe. You know, that's why He praises those who obey His commands, and He promises them reward. You know, And that's why there is that, you know, you read the Quran, there is condemnation for those who disobey Him and warnings, because it's a result of walking that dangerous path or walking in that realm of what is unwise and not safe and ignorant and, you know, dangerous for us. You know,
100%, yeah. Earlier in the episode, we also touched upon the stark contrast between the behavior of Adam alayhi salam and that of Satan himself. So we said that Adam fell into sin, yes, but he was faithful and he went back immediately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas Satan, his response was to challenge God's wisdom and his authority for commanding him to bow down to Adam. And, you know, his construction, quote unquote, is of using kind of his own self-identity as a justification for not following Allah's orders, right? And, you know, this is a demonstration of why he was termed as a disbeliever, right? Despite the fact that he knew that Allah is a creator, obviously there's no... I mean, it's obvious that he recognized Allah as his creator and the creator of Adam and the creator of everything, but he was still deemed as a disbeliever by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he did not obey Allah's orders. And this is also a lesson to us, you know, between parentheses, that Islam is more than just believing. It's also, you know, a true belief is what leads us to, you know, sincere efforts and sustained efforts to actually submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah reminds us in Surah Al-A'raf, He says, Allah said, "What prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you?" And this is to Satan, to which he said, "I am better than he." So I am better than he, right? The ego. You created me from fire and created him from clay. So this identity, right? And then in Surah Al-Isra, in another verse, Satan also asks Allah, "Should I prostrate to one you created from clay? Like, I am much better than him. Like, what are you asking me to do?" So if we actually take a pause for a moment and we consider this notion of constructing an identity, right? So does it ring any bells when we say, "You made me this way, therefore I am justified in acting the way I see fit in order to be true to myself"? I'm pretty sure we've all heard of this one way or another, right? Does it have any similarities to anything that we see nowadays? You know, especially, you know, when this identity construction actually kind of, you know, it leads us to directly refuse to obey God's commands. You know, if this happens, then it brings up the question, are we making ourselves, you know, the nafs, ourself, into a god that we worship beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this what's happening? And is this actually why Satan was branded a disbeliever upon doing such a thing? You know, this begs the question. And we can think of it that way. And so a lot of us, unfortunately, see this nowadays where, you know, me, myself, and I, this is the new god that is being worshipped. Right, that's the center of attention, that's the point of reference, whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me comfortable. I'm not hurting anyone or anything, I'm just doing it because I want to. This is not okay. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, "He refused," meaning to submit to God's command, "and was arrogant and became one of the disbelievers." Again, we are reminded of arrogance, the ego, me, 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 right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, and even this idea of, like mentioned, this our turning our nafs or ourself into a god that we worship or we obey first, rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has warned us, you know, he knew that this would happen. He knew that this is something that we could all fall into, right? And, you know, he warns, like in the Holy Quran and Surah Al-Furqan, he warns us the same sort of thing. He says, have you considered the one who takes his priest as his God? Would you, Ali Muhammad, be a guardian over him? Or do you suppose that most of them hear or understand? Truly, they are but as cattle. No, they are farther astray from the way. So this idea of worshipping ourselves instead of worshipping God, you know, he's described us as cattle, but no, even worse than cattle. You know, sometimes the things that we lead ourselves into is worse than sometimes what the animals do, right? Sometimes some of the things that you see, some of the way people engage with each other, you know, when they're kind of caught up in this, it's, you know, if we look at ourselves objectively, it's like, what are you doing? Seriously, what are we doing, right? This is what every one of us mean first, you know? Like, the times that I'm not conscious, the times I'm not conscious of God, and then I look back and think, what have I done? You know, how have I let myself down so badly by doing this? Right?
Exactly. And yeah, we can actually see this a lot of times in, you know, people who claim to be quote unquote reconciling their faith with their own sexuality. A lot of them, you know, are doing the same thing. You know, the faith, quote unquote, is that they recognize Allah as the creator. But on the other hand, their sexuality, quote unquote, is kind of a cover for them, you know, wishing not to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and instead to kind of submit to themselves. That is their selves, their nafs, right? And that is taken as a god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And sometimes, a lot of times when we hear the notions of, you know, be true to yourself, you know, love yourself and all these, we're not talking about, you know, the proper self-love where you treat yourself like someone you love. We're talking about self-indulgence that is bordering on narcissism and arrogance, right? Again, going back to the arrogance of Satan, this is what we're talking about here, obviously. So being true to yourself, taking yourself as a frame of reference, whatever works for you, regardless of whether that's halal or haram, right? You know, and if we actually look at this, it may be a bitter pill to swallow, but sometimes we need to ask ourselves, if I am falling into this line of thinking, am I any different from Satan if I take kind of this approach to life? And again, Islam is about believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that recognition, we've taken an extra step, which is to strive to be true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above everyone and everything, including our limited selves. And this is what Satan failed to do. He did recognize Allah as a creator, but he did not favor Allah over his own self.
Right. And this kind of this idea that we live in a world of cause and effect, right? So by going along this line of thinking where we put ourselves as a god instead of Allah, it has an effect, right? It has a downward spiral just like the other things, right? So, you know, and God touches on this in Surah Al-Jathiyah. He says, you know, again, talking about people who have taken their nafs or themselves as a god, right? He says, you know, have you not considered the one who takes his caprice as his god, just like in the previous verse? And then it says, God having led him astray knowingly and sealed his hearing and his heart and placed a cover upon his sight, who then will guide him after God? Will you not then remember? So these are consequences of first us, you know, the verses first, we took ourselves as our own god, then the consequence was being led astray and not being able to hear, and you know, sealing his hearing, sealing his heart, not being able to see, you know, not being able to see truth. You know, some people get so caught up in this that sometimes the things they say defy logic even. And it's like, can't you understand that we weren't supposed to live like this? This is not how people are supposed to interact with each other, you know? you know, and then it leads people so far astray. You know, Satan says, who then will guide him after God? And then the answer, will you not then remember, right? So it's, again, this idea of remembering God to kind of try and bring us back, making us conscious of who God is, to set things right.
Absolutely, yeah. And so just to wrap up this section, again, the contrast between Adam and Satan. Adam fell, but then he went right back up and turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a reminder for us to not give up on Allah's mercy when we fall. Never ever give up on Allah's mercy, whatever happens. On the other hand, again, we see Satan. Actually, he pointed the blame. He placed the blame on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, and this is actually cited in Surah Al-Hijr, بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. So he's telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you have put me in error. So this is typical narcissism, right? This is typical satanic narcissism, which is, you know, his unwillingness to see the imperfection in himself and the need to change and grow, and he pins this and blames it on other people. So I mean, when we look at ourselves, it takes a lot of, sometimes we do have these qualities, and may Allah allow us to overcome them, inshallah, and purify ourselves. Because this is a journey, as we said, and none of us is free from these errors, but we try our best to kind of go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and humble ourselves in front of Him.
And you know, like what we've been saying, like these reflections on these stories of Adam, you know, like you said at the beginning, it's not just for us to read it and go, okay, that's what Adam alayhi salam went through, that's fine. It's we are all Adam at the end of the day. We are all children of Adam. And, you know, like I was saying, every day is us walking in the garden, undergoing the same situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us but told us to keep away from certain things, and Satan is out to exploit our weaknesses and get us to go towards it, and as a result strips us, right, and debases us. And so we all go through the same test and struggle that he had with Satan. We're all children of Adam. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he says in Surah Al-A'raf, just after the narrative about Adam and Eve alayhi salam in the garden, he says, O children of Adam, let not Satan tempt you as he removed your parents from paradise. So see, same situation. Stripping them of their clothing to show them their private parts. Indeed, he sees you, he and his tribe, from where you see them not. Right? So it's the same situation. So it's presented to us so that it's not like an if we're put in this situation, it's when the situation happens to us, because it's going to happen to us, you know, and we need to be awake and aware of that, right? So we need to do it with open eyes and full awareness of its existence, right? And, you know, people, something I've heard, and it's been attributed to a French poet, his name is Charles Baudelaire, Satan's greatest trick is that to convince us that he doesn't exist, right? You know? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we start the Quran with A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. As soon as we mention Allah's name, we're like, oh yeah, out away from, you know, I see safety in Allah, refuge in Allah, away from the shaitan. That's supposed to wake us up. That's the first thing you say, right? When we start our prayers, when we start the Quran, first thing, hi guys, you know, look, remember Satan is around. Remember he's here. Remember what he did to our grandparents. Remember he's going to be doing the same thing to us. So, you know, this idea of Satan and the unseen and things going on, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in Surah Baqarah, which is the first, you know, surah that we read when we open the Quran, you know, it's advising us that part of the conditions of our belief are to believe in the unseen. And it's, I don't know if it's part of Satan's trick or just society in general that these days that we've eroded this concept of talking about God, talking about Satan, talking about the Day of Judgment, or anything beyond this dunya, this temporary life. You know, I don't even see graveyards anymore. They're all kind of in the countryside. You don't see them in the cities because people don't want to think about death. You know, someone dies, they get cremated, you know, it's just, you know, swept away and that's it. You know, whereas previously graveyards used to be in the middle of the city, you would be reminded every day that this is where you're going. Your body has an expiry date on it, and that's coming every day, closer, one step closer. So, you know, it's this lack of remembrance, this lack of awareness, it's all part of Satan's plan to you know, and his promise that he made that he would mislead us and prevent us from reaching our God-given potential.
And to wrap up this episode, I would like to share a reflection that kind of brings together many of the concepts that we've been talking about today. A couple of months ago, I was told by a brother that he gets taken aback by statements from others that go like, "Thank God I never acted on my SSA. Alhamdulillah, despite all of these difficulties, I never did anything haram. You know, I've been through the darkest periods and Allah protected me," and so on. And indeed, alhamdulillah, that's a huge blessing. But there is a tendency for those who may have acted out in the past, in whatever way that may have been, to feel inferior, ashamed, and sometimes even to despair when confronted with such statements. And what I want to say is that we all have dark pasts. Just because you acted out doesn't mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean it's over for you. We're not created on this earth to have a clean slate and to never get it tarnished. And if it gets tarnished, then game over. No, that's shame talking. And that's shaitan talking, as we've been saying. And this kind of leads to despairing of the mercy of Allah. And that's awful. And again, we've mentioned this over and over. Say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. It is He who is the forgiving, the merciful. And then another idea is that comparing our stories and our own progress with others' stories and progress is a moot point. Sure, we learn and benefit from each other, but we're never going to be the same. So judging our pasts and our current progress by comparing ourselves to others is unfair. Right? We have different backgrounds, we have different upbringings, we've had different challenges, we go through different situations, and, you know, the situations that have led person X to act out in the past may have been missing in the life of person Y, and had person Y lived the life of person X, he may or may not have had similar outcomes. We don't know, and frankly, we don't care. The point is, it's pointless to compare. So the question is, who should I compare myself to? Only me. I should compare me today to me from yesterday. Am I moving forward? Am I working on myself? Am I getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's what matters. Suppose you have the darkest of pasts and you're struggling day in and day out. Get up, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, resolve to rectify your situation with whatever means you have been given, and move forward. And if you fall again, get back up, repent, and keep moving forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to forgive our sins if we keep on repenting and going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the whole point. Being sincere and striving towards Him. The more we walk towards Him, the faster He runs towards us, as we saw in the Hadith Qudsi earlier on. And if we sincerely repent, if we make amends, and if we move forward to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promises us that our slates will be wiped clean, like those of them who didn't even sin. So we're back on track, inshallah. Hence, the comparison, again, is pointless. I would like to end this episode with a famous quote by Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi, who said, Come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, it doesn't matter. Ours is not a caravan of despair. Come, even if you have broken your vows 1,000 times. Come yet again. Come. This has been Hashim and Wahid Jensen in A Way Beyond the Rainbow. We look forward to talking to you next Friday, inshallah. In the next episode, we will be talking about the story of Prophet Lut, alayhi salam, and his people. And we will be dissecting this from multiple angles and offering several spiritual reflections. Until next week, stay safe and healthy. And we look forward to talking to you soon, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.